We're going to be ministering tonight in the third chapter of 2 Peter. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, Peter's writing this 1900 years ago, but he said in the last days. And I'm pretty certain he felt like that they were pretty much in the last days even then. And the fact that almost 2,000 years have passed from then until now does not change the validity of what the apostle is saying in this third chapter here. You know, the fact that, well, it hadn't come yet. You know, they've been saying that for years. I remember they saying that 50 years ago. Some of you remember that. Most of you don't. But they've always been saying that and so on. But he spoke that in the last days shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. And again, just as this message is always preached or should always be preached, they've always been scoffers in every generation and every time, there's always been scoffers against the Word of God. There was in Peter's day. There has been throughout every generation and century of time since. But the scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they're willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And he said they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God has destroyed this world in the past, at least once in the past. Some people believe that there's a destruction even before Adam. I don't deal with that. I don't go there. I admit the possibility, if earth is billions of years of age and Adam was here 6,000 years ago. But there's not enough scripture to go there as far as I'm concerned. And it's not something that's of any great importance to us. But we know that within less than 1,700 years from Adam, that God repented that he'd even made man. He'd made man in his image and his likeness, but through the entrance of sin, man lost that fellowship and likeness of God. And God repented that he even made man because of the nature of man, that the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually, wickedness continually. And he said, I'm sorry that I ever made man. I wish I'd have never made him. And that's just putting him into my kind of language. It repented the Lord that he had made man. And what he did, he destroyed all living from the face of the earth. And he did it with a flood. And I believe this is what is being spoken of here. There's some modern commentators that believe it's actually going back before Adam to another destruction. But I really don't want to give them the light of day on that. So we'll just leave it where, at least I believe it is. He's talking about that flood that we all know about, that's so clearly taught in the scriptures when God destroyed all living in the days of Noah. And he said, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And this, the scoffers are willingly ignorant of, because they say everything continues exactly as it has from the beginning. Now, admittedly, this was over 4,000 years ago that this happened, but I do believe that it happened. Someone asked me just a week or so ago, you really believe that this world was covered over with water? Yeah, I really believe that. I don't understand exactly how that it happened. I mean, I can see the objections that if the water's above the mountaintops, where did it go in only a year's time or 9 months' time? There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I believe that the nature of this planet is much different after the flood than it was before the flood. And I could go into my theories, because believe me, Brother Jim. I have a theory about everything, just like you do. Okay, we're not going to get at our theories tonight. But, you know, I could probably explain to my satisfaction where the water went and how that it covered the mountaintops and all that stuff. But it wouldn't be to your satisfaction. It's not in the Word of God. So we're going to leave it alone. Okay. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, notice this. He said that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. By the word of God, God said that it was going to happen 120 years before that it happened. And that's what it means, by the word of God. All God had to do is say it for it to happen. All he had to say in creation was, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land, and there was dry land. And let there be green grass, and there was green grass. And by the word of God, the earth was overflowed with water. Doesn't matter how that it happened. Scripture says that the windows of heavens were opened and the waters poured down and the fountains of the deep were opened. The waters gushed up out of the belly of the earth. And that would require a little different nature of the planet before the flood than after the flood. But that's nothing with God. That's absolutely nothing with God. We don't know the makeup of things before, but it happened. And it happened by the word of God. And all God had to say was it's going to happen. Even gave a time period on it. He said, yet man's days shall be 120 years. And some people believe that that was establishing the lifespan of man. But there's never been a time that the lifespan of man was 120. Nevertheless, God said by the word of God, the earth was overflowed. By the word of God, it perished by water. And then he says, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. By the same word. And it will happen because God has said that it will happen. Praise the Lord. It's not ancient fables and stories and such as people try to say the flood was and the coming judgment is and so forth. But the flood happened because God said that it would happen. By the word of God it came. And by the word of God, he said this planet earth is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We played that poem by Larry Davis, a friend of ours, about 3 weeks ago, I guess, about next time you'll do it by fire. I believe that's the title of it, something like that. But it's about Noah's flood and how that it came about. That's one of the most powerful things I've ever heard about that flood. You remember that poem that we gave? Wasn't that powerful? I mean, if that don't move you, you can't hardly be moved. You know, the anointing that was on that simple little poem. Nevertheless, Larry ended his poem. He said he's going to do it by fire next time. And that's the promise of the rainbow, that he'll never do it by water again. He's promised. See, by the word of God, he'll never destroy all living with a flood again. You know, a lot of people have died in tsunamis and floods, but he'll never destroy all living. But it's reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know, I've never thought a whole lot about this matter of Peter establishing that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, and why that he would do it in this particular place of scriptures. I believe there's similar scriptures back in other places in the Old Testament, similar scriptures, but not exactly. But Peter brings this up, and I just always thought it was kind of a strange place to place it there, except in the 9th verse, he says, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He's waited for 1,900 years since Peter wrote this over 1900 years, and yet Peter tells us, but remember, that's only 2 days. You know, that's only 2 days if a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And that's one way of looking at it, that God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I suppose I had always looked at the day of the Lord as being just a very short period of time. But I begin to look at this as 1,000-year day. Ever since the time that I began to understand that the millennial reign, and one of our own told me just last week, said, I hate to hear you preach about that. She said, I love to think of the millennial reign as being a paradise. And I said, I always did too. Until I read over in Zechariah the 14th chapter, the punishment of the nations that did not come to worship Christ. He said, upon those that came not up to worship Christ, there would be the famine, the drought, no rain, the heavens shut up. Then he said, upon Egypt, where it rains not, but they irrigate their crops and don't need rain. He said, on them should be the pestilence, the diseases and the pestilence of insects and things to destroy their crops if they don't worship God, worship Christ. Because the scripture says that he's coming to do what? To rule the nations. How? With a rod of iron and break them in pieces like a piece of pottery. That's not very paradise-like. It really isn't. And then I begin to look at the vials of wrath that are going to be poured out upon the earth and wonder then if this is not going to be contained within just a 3-year period as such, like as we've often thought in the past. Maybe it's spread out over 1,000-year period where the ecology, the environment just increasingly gets worse and worse and worse until there is a time at one of those vials of wrath that the sun receives the power to scorch the flesh of men until men are living on planet earth with great boils covering their entire body and just increasingly worse and worse and worse headed towards that day of perdition when the planet itself is going to burn with fervent heat and the works thereof shall be burned with fire. That's what the Word of God says is going to happen. And that's too horrible to think about. You know, somebody said, well, but Brother Surf said, we're going to rule and reign with them. And said, I wouldn't like that environment. That environment's not going to touch you. It's not going to touch you. If you are one that rules and reigns with him for that 1,000 years, yet you're going to be just like him. This body, this corruptible body, is going to be changed into an incorruptible body. You know, it's going to be changed and put on incorruption, mortal, put on immortality, and a body just like his body. And whether we'll be right here, we'll be present with the Lord wherever he is. But on earth is going to be most horrible of conditions as over that long period of time, God waited 120 years while the ark was preparing. I don't know if the storm clouds begin to gather or not. I don't know those things. I don't understand those things. But I do know that the scripture said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. And I do believe that he was preaching a righteousness or justice, the justice of God that's coming against the world and so on, and preaching that the flood that's coming, and to the best of what he can understand, he's never saw such a thing. I've never seen planet Earth on fire. Neither have you. Neither has anybody else. But nobody had seen planet Earth covered with water when Noah began to preach it. And he began to preach it, you know, that it's coming. And when God said man's days shall be yet in 120 years, I believe it's how long it took to build that ark. Do you understand what a project that was in that day and time? An ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 90 feet high, you know, three stories and then an upper deck and so forth. I mean, that's a cruise liner being built out of gopher wood. You talk about a miracle. And pitched about with pitch. And the thing endured that horrible calamity that came upon the earth. Oh, it had to be the keeping of God in that ark. It had to be. It had to be. I don't see that the ark just resting gently in the sunshine, you know, upon a planet covered with waters. I believe it'd take a year for the waters to quit dashing, you know, to settle down when the whole earth is covered with waters and the mountains and the valleys being filled, the gushers coming up from beneath and the rain from above. And certainly there were storms and all kind of upheavals that's going on. But in that ark, though the ark would be tossed and though the ark would be buffeted, yet in that ark was that place of safety that's going to come out on the other side of the flood into a new world. A new world, a new beginning. Things are different. There's only Noah and his three sons and their three wives to start over. And yet, because of the nature of sin that polluted man, sin came right through that flood. It came on that ark right along in the heart and the nature of those that were on it. So it wasn't long until the world again was against God and hating God. And Nimrod, the great hunter, according to Jewish tradition, set out on an expedition to find and destroy the God that destroyed all living with a flood. He said such a God would be so corrupt and evil, he's got to be destroyed. And they claim that's the reason Nimrod was called a great hunter. And that's pretty amazing, just a sideline. But they were against God. Then Nimrod, instrumental in building that Tower of Babel. They say whose top would reach into heaven, but again, Jewish tradition says we'll build it so high that he can't destroy us with water again. It'll reach above the heights of the mountains into the heavens. And we'll be safe if he ever decides to destroy us with water again. That's what Jewish tradition says about it. And somewhat makes sense to me. Nevertheless, the world turned against God again a second time in just a very short time, just a few generations' times. They'd forgotten God, turned against God, worshiping every god of their own imagination. The daddy of Abraham, 350 years after the flood, about that Abraham was born, and his father was an idol maker. He built images to worship. He was an idolater and an idol maker. Terah was. The Bible gives us his name, but it also tells us that he was an idolater and an idol maker. The scripture tells us that. That's not Jewish tradition. Our Bible tells us that. And Abraham called out of that, and God began to reveal himself to Abraham and the seed of Abraham, Christ. Praise God, to bring redemption to a lost and a perishing world. And then, after Christ, begins to come the Word. Because of a world rejecting Christ, there comes the Word of another destruction, this time by fire. This time by fire. I don't know if it was foreseen by the Old Testament prophets or not. I'm not for certain. But Peter knew about it, and the apostles of Christ knew about it. And he's not talking about the second coming here. He's talking about the end of that 1,000 years reign of Christ upon earth. That this horrible, horrible event of fire is coming. And, well, it's over 1,000 years in our future. Why should we worry about it? Why? Because, you know, too many people believe that I'll be dead and gone. You'll be dead, but you won't be gone. You understand that? Do you understand that? You'll be dead, but you won't be gone. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, 7th verse, the 1,000 years are expired. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Gog and Magog, just my personal belief, I believe it's Islam. I believe it's Islam. I believe it's a prophecy of Islam over in Ezekiel, where Gog and Magog is spoken of. City of Magog was in lower parts of the old Soviet Union and the Muslim nations and states. And yet at this point, they're in the four quarters of the earth. You can't take that city of Magog and put it in the four quarters of the earth. But you can take those people and that belief. Those are deceived by that beast. You know, you can put them in the four quarters of the earth. But they're there after the 1,000 years reign of Christ. In the four quarters of the earth, there are enough people of Gog and Magog that they come together to fight against Christ. And the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, if they've been in paradise for 1,000 years, why will there be enough to number as the sand of the sea to war against Christ? Why would that be the case? Just one question. Nevertheless, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you'll notice in a study of the scriptures, going back to the 9th chapter, you'll notice that the beast and the false prophet have been in that lake of fire for 1,000 years before this happens. I mean, they weren't thrown in there and just burned up in a wisp of smoke in a moment of time. They were there for 1,000 years at the time that the devil was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's speaking of the beast, false prophet, and the devil at this point. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there's no more place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. I need to go back to that 12th verse just a second. The dead were judged out of those things. The dead. We won't be the dead. We'll be the living. But the dead are there. But they're not corpses. You understand? He's not dragging a dead corpse up there to judge them and then burn them up. The dead are there. I can't really use the word and say they're living, because they're eternally dying. They're dead. Eternally dead. But yet, with God, we that have Christ never die. You know, and those without Christ never live. And they're alive and they're working and they're on earth and living among us and everything. But God says they're dead. They're dead. And here he says, the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And for those to say, well, you know, there's not really any such thing as a burning hell, because after all, it's just the grave. Well, you remember that it's cast into the lake of fire. Hell is cast into the lake of fire, and death is cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Next verse, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. If I'm going to believe exactly what the Scripture says, that's exactly what brought me to the truth of the Christ. And freedom from sin is by beginning to believe exactly what the Scripture says. If I'm going to believe exactly what the Scripture says, this heavens and earth is going to pass away. Maybe not go out of existence, but it's not our future. It's not our future. He said, but I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, a new earth without a sea. Two-thirds of earth is water. That's probably where the waters that covered the earth went. Okay, just a clue to this preacher's thinking. Two-thirds of it is covered with water. And you could change the makeup of the oceans just a tiny bit, and the water would cover the earth above the mountains. You could change the makeup just a tiny bit, and the waters would cover the earth. You know, they're predicting, I think they're dead wrong about, you know, all this scare tactics and stuff about global warming. Yeah, it's going to warm. The sun's going to scorch the flesh of men. But they claim just in the next 30, 40 years, the melting of the ice caps is going to submerge South Texas and New York City and everything else. And that's foolishness. But I mean, they could see how that just a minor change in the makeup of the planet, you know, could have covered the earth with water at that time and so on. But the fire, it's going to be burned with fire. It's going to become a ball of fire. And whether it burns on and on and on or burns up to be no more, I don't know that. See, I don't know that. That could be the answer to a lot of questions that people have about the destiny of the lost. Nevertheless, we're coming back to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And he said, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And strangely, in the long-suffering of God, in holding off and waiting, you know, waiting for that time, waiting, and then another 1,000 years of waiting, there'll be billions of more souls lost because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today, you know, it's an amazing fact, but pretty well scientifically solid, that there's more people alive on planet Earth today than has ever lived all put together from today back to Adam, before this century at least. Yeah, before this century. I used to say there was the 19th century before the 20th century. But more people alive upon the planet today. You see, there's twice as many as there was when I was a child. Twice as many people on planet Earth as there was when I was a child. There's over twice as many people in America as there was in the 50s. Well, there's 150 million. And now there's, what, 330, 340 million? You know, and it seems impossible. But population doubles at least every century throughout time. It doubles. And that means that in any one century, there's more people alive than all that ever lived put together in the past. And that means that then that there's 5.7 billion alive on earth, there's 5.7 billion that have passed on in the past. Some 10 billion people have lived on this planet since Adam. And how many billions of them were lost, never having heard? Keith talks about that 7 billion that are waiting. Many of them have never heard. We cannot comprehend that in terms of America, whether that you turn on the radio or the television and you hear something, whether it's the truth or not, you're going to hear about Jesus, you're going to hear about Christ, you know, and yet there are so many that have never heard, and billions that have never heard the truth of Christ, never heard it. And the urgency is there, but at least 5 billion are dead and gone before us, and the vast majority of those never believed if they did hear. And never turned, and so on. Okay. But he says God is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you can bring that down, right down to a single lifespan, to my life, to your life. That he's long-suffering with us. He's long-suffering. Now, it's not the way Peter's using it. You know, he waited 120 years while the ark was preparing before he destroyed the earth with water. And while Noah preached righteousness and sought to gather the people to the ark, and only eight, just his family, sons and their wives, came. Nevertheless, God is long-suffering, and he's long-suffering with us, long-suffering with their children, long-suffering with their friends, their loved ones, their neighbors. He's long-suffering, but he says, but the day of the Lord will come. And you can bring that down to a life, and you can bring it down to that second return of Christ. The day of the Lord will come. He will come. Remember in the first part of this chapter, that's what they were scoffing about. Where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. Where is the promise of his coming? But he's long-suffering, even in our lifespan. He was long-suffering with me. I should have been in hell. Listen, I'm talking about after having known him, to turn away, to be moved away, you know, to become a slave to sin. I should have been in hell. Somebody said, all he can do is forgive. I said, no. I said, he can open that earth up and swallow me alive into the pit. You know, and I believe that. I really believe that. But he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. But long-suffering itself is not salvation, people. I mean, he's long-suffering before that day of his anger and judgment comes. And some people live their lives out, you know, and never seem to be afflicted or troubled. That's usually those that have never heard, have never known. What does it mean that it's better to have never known than to have known the way of righteousness and turned from it? Because even their days of this life will be in torment and trouble and so on if they've turned away from the Lord, having once known him. And oh, what a horrible thing it is. But nevertheless, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night when it's least expecting it. And that primarily speaks of the second return of Jesus to earth. The second return of Jesus to earth. But he's coming according to Jude. Let's look at Jude again. He said, 14th verse of Jude, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. He was a prophet. He was a prophet and believed. And reasonably, he prophesied the flood, the destruction of the flood, 1,000 years before that it happened. Because of the name he gave his son Methuselah, when he dies, it comes. He died the year of the flood. But he also prophesied the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming, but the second coming of Jesus. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you think that Enoch thought they were going to be ungodly? How many ungodlies in that prophecy? But Enoch, the seventh from Adam, 650 years from Adam, 1,000 years before the flood, is prophesying the second coming of Jesus when he comes with 10,000s of his saints and says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. And that was seen 600 years from Adam, 1,000 years before the flood, the second coming of Jesus. How to identify that as the second coming of Jesus? Look into 1 Thessalonians, 13th verse. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. There's 10,000s of his saints that are returning with him. He'll bring us with him if we go by way of the grave. We won't be in a grave. Our body will be in the grave. We'll be present with the Lord and return with him. For what purpose? To execute judgment upon the ungodly. That's not easy to hear. I don't want to execute judgment on nobody. I can hear somebody else saying that right now. I don't want to do that to anybody. I don't want to rule nobody the rod of iron. I don't want to break nobody like a piece of pottery. You know? And Peter didn't want to see nobody die in his church. And Peter didn't do it. But they died when they lied to the Holy Ghost, Ananias and Sapphira. So they died when they lied to the Holy Ghost. And Peter was only the messenger. Was only the messenger of that thing. Nevertheless, he comes to execute judgment, and we'll go on and we'll look at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Sin is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, you being the saints of God. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you is believed in that day. And so, all the apostles bear out the testimony that Peter's bringing here in different ways, in different places. John in the Revelation and Paul in the Thessalonians and here Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And you know, actually the way that we always tend to see things, the day of the Lord, well, there's going to come a day, a 24-hour day, that the world's going to catch on fire and just burn up, you know, and the elements melt to the fervent heat. But I begin to look at that day of the Lord as one day being as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And oh my, for those that do not know Christ at his coming, those that have not received him at his coming, for those who die with their sin, or their sin, they still have their sin when Christ comes, because he came the first time to make an end of sin, to take it away. But he's coming the second time to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And the ungodly can be that good man Keith was preaching about this morning. See, goodness is not godliness. No more than gain is godliness. Goodness is not godliness. Godliness is good. Godliness is good. But goodness is not godliness. Can you understand that? Can you see that? Keep that law to perfection, and it can't give you righteousness. But Christ came to take our sin away and give us righteousness. Praise God. That by the new heart and the new spirit, that we would serve righteousness, not by a commandment, not by a law, but because it's written in our hearts. Praise God. But if that's not the case, that is coming, then those are the ones that are going to suffer the vengeance of fire. Even the fire that he comes with, his fiery angels taking vengeance upon the ungodly. And that's only the beginning of the 1,000 years. as he rules with that rod of iron and breaks the nations in pieces like a piece of pottery for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed for a season, deceives the nations, gathers them as the sand of the seashore to do war against Christ and his saints. Guess what? He can't touch us. Hallelujah. Can't touch you right now if you're abiding in Christ. See, there's a safe place. Nevertheless, fire falls from heaven and consumes them all. Is that about the time that the earth is burned up and the works thereof? I don't know. But see, there's lots of pieces here and there. Nevertheless, he said the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's the heavens. That's, you know, the sun, the moon, the stars. Pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements, those foundational blocks that everything of earth is built with, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire, the heavens being on fire. You see that? I'm going to believe that, or I'm going to say it really means something else. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to preach that. That the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, at the second time he said the elements of earth, the elements of the heavens. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, I want to paint a picture just for a few minutes. When God determined the end of all life by a flood, he told Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God. Noah was perfect in his generations. Means that none of his, there's none of, I believe, the Cain bloodline in Noah. You know, in his people, there had been no intermarriage between the godly and the ungodly and so on. And perfect in his generations, but he was righteous and he walked with God. And he found grace in the eyes of God. But it wasn't grace like people think today. He found grace because he is righteous and he walked with God. You know, you favor that person that walks in agreement with you. You may disfavor the one that objects to everything you say. You know, and that was Noah. He walked with God. And God told him, said, I'm going to destroy everything. Do you understand? There's something that's pretty amazing, but God doesn't do anything without first speaking to his people about it. He said that I'll do nothing except I first speak to my prophets about it. But he said he wouldn't do anything without talking to Abraham about it. He wasn't going to destroy the earth without talking to Noah about it. And we won't be ignorant of the times and the seasons. And if you hear from God, you know it's the time and the season. You know it. If you know God, you know that it's the time or the season. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. But you know the time and you know the season. Nevertheless, he talks to Noah. I'm going to destroy all living. Prepare you an ark. Here's the way that you build it for the saving of your household. And he prepared the ark. God said, yet man's day shall be in 120 years. I believe that Noah was a little bit like Jonah over at preaching at Nineveh. Jonah went into Nineveh preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You know what he preached the next day? Yet 39 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. By the time it got down to yet 10 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Nineveh's ready to repent. If I always preach to you, yet 40 days, and I preach the same thing next week and the next week and the next week, you're never going to worry about it. And Noah begins, 120 years, and the world's going to be covered with a flood of waters, and all living are going to die. But in his case, they never quit mocking. Yet 85 years, and the earth's going to be covered with water. And they said, that nut, that crazy man, that old fool. Yet 5 years, and the earth's going to be covered with water, overflow to the flood. But he's a preacher of righteousness. He's warning the people, if they think him to be a fool, but he's warning the people of things to come and building an ark for the salvation of everybody who comes into it. And the scripture tells us that all living were destroyed, and Noah only and those that were with him in the ark lived. That's what the scripture says. And I believe there could have been people that would have believed the preaching of Noah and came into that ark, but they didn't. They didn't. Scripture in Hebrews tells us Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world. By the which he condemned the world. He preached a gospel like Jesus told us to go and preach. He that believeth shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And it wasn't until pretty recently that I understood it wasn't the not believing that damned them, because they were damned already. All the way from Adam's transgression, man was damned because of sin. Because sin is the enemy of God, the great enemy of God, that, as Keith was preaching this morning, God didn't create sin. It was found in one that God had created perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, and perfect in all of his ways, until iniquity was found in him, and that iniquity was to exalt himself above the other angels and to be like God and to be the God of man upon earth. And he became the God of man upon earth through the transgression, the disobedience of Adam. And he is, Satan is, the serpent is the God of this world. And because of that, this earth being polluted by sin, just like the heart of man is polluted by sin, this planet has a death sentence. This universe has a death sentence upon it. You know? It has a death sentence upon it. And if at the end of the 1,000 years, the dead, small and great, are going to stand by God, then dying and being put in the ground was not the end of it. That wasn't the end of it. There are Pentecostal movements that will tell you that you just die and you turn to dust if you've never been born again. But they're deceiving the people. They're deceiving the people. I had a couple that had one time been in my church. They moved away to Louisiana, and sometime they came back and moved to a different area, and their son died high of an overdose of drugs, and they were despairing beyond their capacity to contain the sorrow and the hurt and the pain. Couldn't imagine their son burning, lost in hell. Couldn't imagine it. And this group came and said, your son's all right. He just turned to dust. And they found comfort in that, and they joined that group, because that group gets a lot of people. Because you die, you just turn back to dust, unless you've been born again. You just turn back to dust. But you've got to deny the scriptures of the apostles and the prophets and Daniel. Many shall awake from the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt. You've got to deny the words of Gabriel. It's Gabriel that said that. The same one that told us of the Christ who had come to take away our sin, to make an end of sin. Do you understand that? And I've had the argument for years, and I've understood this for years, but I've heard the argument for years, well, the God of love could never send somebody to hell, to a burning lake of fire. And you're right. His every purpose is to save people from that destiny. It's what he sent Christ to do. It wasn't rejecting Christ that damned them. They were damned already. And he came to take away the sin so that they might go free and abide in Christ. We preach about abiding in Christ. You know, we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. But abiding in him is more than just even right now. My forefathers, your forefathers, preached a whole lot about that ark of safety. Jesus Christ, an ark of safety. And as Noah built that ark and preached righteousness and called the people, but nobody would believe. But when that ark was completed, the rest were destroyed. God's long-suffering waited while the ark was being prepared and the rest were destroyed. And so building that ark, he saved his house and condemned the earth. But see, the fire is coming. The fire is coming. And those that got in the ark, when the earth was destroyed with the water, the earth didn't pass away. The waters went down, and there was an earth renewed. You know, the Mississippi Valley used to be renewed every year. But if you lived within 50 miles of the river, the floodwaters would reach your property and covered over, and when it receded, there'd be a fresh silt. I forget what they called it. You talk about fertile. They didn't have to fertilize. They didn't have to do nothing but plant the seed and grow cotton head high. Something unseen today because that valley, because the dikes doesn't renew itself every year. But can you imagine the fertility of this planet? It renewed. It was restored. Even by the same thing, it destroyed all living on it. And the ark kept them through the destruction, and then it rested upon Mount Ararat. And they came out upon dry land, and they started afresh and anew, planted their vineyards and their crops in an earth that was renewed. Still bearing a curse, but yet renewed. But this time it's by fire. We're not coming back to this earth. I'm talking about after it's burned over with fire. And those with sin are never leaving this earth. Doesn't matter if they've been dead 5,000 years, they're going to stand before God, that white throne judgment, and be cast into a lake of fire. But that's the same time that the earth is burning up. That's their habitation. That's their place. And those that are in Christ, those that are in Christ, they miss all that. Hallelujah. And they're brought right into a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's no sin there because sin has been destroyed in those that trust in Christ. And those who don't trust in Christ, sin is destroyed with those. You know, on this planet. You say this is craziness. It probably is. But I'm just telling you the pieces of the puzzle that are there. And maybe this universe, well, it says it shall pass away with a great noise. I don't know if it ceases to exist. Or if it just becomes chaos, and the planets themselves burning, at least Earth, Just a ball of fire. Just a ball of fire, just burning forever and ever and ever. Scientists have surmised what could happen if something happened to break the elements down. Remember, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. You take the waters of the ocean, broken down to two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. You've got the elements of an eternal fire right there in the oceans, in the seas. I'm not saying that's the way it happens. I don't have to know the way it happens. I just have to know that it's going to happen. That it's going to happen. And the souls of all humanity that have ever lived on this planet, they're going to stand before God at the end of the age. That wasn't the end of them. When their bodies turned to dust, they were brought out of the dust to stand before God. But they'll never leave this planet. They'll never leave this planet as it burns up or if it burns forever. They'll never leave this planet. But we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Boy, this has been wild, hadn't it? But this I see in the Word of God. In Hebrews 10, Paul said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy before two or three witnesses." You know, he was setting that up as something light. He was setting that up as something very light, that you despise Moses' law, they take you out and stone you to death before two or three witnesses. But how much sorer punishment think ye that they are worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified to be an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. But we know he that said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And he said in another place, he said, "They have only a fearful looking for a fiery judgment to come." I want to get that just right because I'm closing right there. Hebrews 10th chapter. "We sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sins." That means you better get back to Jesus. There's not going to be another sacrifice. There's not going to be another way. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." I wanted to get to the place in this message, and I can't go there now. The hour's late. To where that he sent us like Noah to gather the people to the ark. It's spoken of in the first chapter of Ephesians. You know, the mystery of his will, that in the fullness of times all things would be gathered together in one, even in Christ. And of course, that begun at Calvary. Because all things were created in him in the beginning, but then sin entered. But then to gather everything that can be gathered into Christ. Every person, to gather them. Jesus sent Paul to gather the Gentiles to Christ. To gather the Gentiles. I tell you that there's a world that needs to be gathered to Christ. They don't have to be gathered to Calvary Outreach Church. They don't have to be gathered to Leroy Surface. But they must be gathered to Christ. That tract that'll go out, I trust it'll go to 1 million people, but it won't have my name on it. They don't need to know about me, but they do need to know about the Christ. Do you understand that? I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how, but I believe that there'll go out 1 million of them. 1 million of them. You know that $20,000 would print 1 million? That's a simple task. Getting them delivered is the problem. We could start printing 1 million tomorrow, and it'd take 6 months to do it. But it wouldn't take but about $20,000 to do it. No problem. No problem. But 7 billion souls out there that need to know. 7 billion souls out there that need to know. And we have something that costs less than 2 cents apiece. that can give them all they need to know to understand the gospel. And as they seek, light will shine to them. Praise God. But we've got to gather them. We've got to gather them. Why was there a necessity being gathered to the ark? Because a flood was coming. And though the fire be 1,000 years from now, yet if you're not in Christ, you will be in the fire. You will be in the fire if you're not in Christ, because it's at the same time at the great white throne judgment that the dead, small and great, stand before God, and whose names are not found written or cast into the lake of fire. Praise God. Do you know Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet together.